The text that we're using in this seminar entitled Lord Teach Us to Pray is Luke 11 verse 1, which says, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray." See, the problem is not that we're going to teach God something in our prayers. The problem is not that God doesn't know us. Rather, the problem is what?
We don't know him.
In the same way, the problem is not in prayer that we're trying to tell God what we need. He already knows that. The problem is what, rather? We don't know what we need. And so the whole process of prayer at its very foundation is the process by which we are discovering the will of God. Somebody was asking me earlier in the morning, they said, what about this thing of praying, God, if it's your will? You know, see, I think for many years, probably most of my life, I thought that when we pray and we say at the end of the prayer, whatever is your will, we ask this that it be in your will. We thought this was a cop-out. We thought this was the caveat that said, I've asked a good prayer, God. I've asked for the right things. And if I don't get them, it's your fault. That's what your will means. But now I realize that the purpose of prayer is to discover the will of God. Can you think of anything that you could want for your life or for the life of those who you love that would not be the will of God? Could you think of anything or any time in your life that you would want to purposely be doing something that would not be His will and to His glory? I can't think of anything. I delight to do His will. The Holy Spirit is daily writing His will on my heart. He's reformatting my heart. So there's nothing wrong. In fact, it must be this way, that when we say at the end of our prayers or at the beginning of our prayers or whenever, God, do your will in this case, we're saying, Lord, I did the best I could, but override it if you need to. I just talked about it the way I saw it. And you see, the Lord answers those kinds of prayers, and He leads us more and more into an understanding of His will. Then it doesn't put our prayers in an adversarial relationship with Him. Do you know what God's purpose is for your life? Now, I remember when I first asked this question, somebody said, I wish I knew. I would solve a lot of my problems. I don't mean to oversimplify things, but God's purpose for your life is the same as it is for mine. And that is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now you'd say, so I knew that. Well, it should affect the way we pray. Because if I think, for example, that the purpose that God has for my life is for me to be rich, what will I pray about? Money. If I said I think that God's purpose for my life is the way I look, I'll be praying about my body all the time. But once I realize that the purpose of God for my life is that I have the character of Jesus, that will fix the parameters of my prayers. This sermon is entitled The Elements of Successful Prayer. And it's going to show us how to talk to God so that our prayers will be more than dee da poo da pan or same as yesterday. After all, prayer is communication. And when we have a relationship with somebody, that relationship can only be maintained and grow in proportion to the effectiveness of the communication that we have. Can you imagine a married couple whose communication level would be something like this? Now, is that communication? Of course, but very, you know, that marriage isn't going anywhere. Now you say, Pastor Phil, I'm glad to tell you my marriage is not like that. What's your marriage like? Well, how do you communicate? Where's the paper? Pass the salt. Now that's advanced, isn't it? That's above, But it's not going anywhere either. You see, communication is a sharing of ourselves. It's becoming vulnerable, as we say these days. Sharing. And in the same way, our prayers have got to be that way, where we get to talk to God and we share with Him from our hearts. Prayer is communication. Now, there are components, and you've read about these components. But I'm not going to tell you that every prayer you pray should always have each one of these components, because maybe they're not so much components as they are attitudes. And our prayers reflect our attitudes. And one of these attitudes are components, is the attitude of praise. Someone has said, and I agree with it completely, that we can rise no higher than our concept of God. Did you follow that? And I don't need to tell you that in my lifetime, the trend is to bring God down to our level. And we've developed a vocabulary and even music that reflects that. This song has been around for a long time. But there's a song, "Have you talked to the man upstairs?" The man upstairs? You know, I've heard people talk about God and they talk about the big man. You know, the big man. The man upstairs. I was talking with a young man one time and he said, "Me and JC get along just fine." Somewhere out in this part of the world, there was a high school football team called the Cougars. And before they would play, they would talk to the big cougar in the sky. You see the problem? Because it's true that we can rise no higher than our concept of God, this generation is in this big trouble. Because if our God's the man upstairs, JC, the big man, or the big cougar in the sky, we got problems. The scripture clearly teaches that it's the beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we don't like that concept. Even in my conference one time, there was this thing, this debate going on. Well, I shouldn't say it was a debate. It was kind of one person, apparently, according to the information that I had, that was leading the... And they wanted to take the third angel's message out of the Florida Conference Constitution because this person didn't like the expression, "Fear God and give glory to Him." He says, "I don't want a God that you fear. I want a God I can sit down with on the couch and talk with like a buddy, like a friend. But I wanted to say, but you don't worship your friend." You know, God's more than a friend. You'll want to hear a sermon that I preach called "More Than a Friend." You know, there are even those who say that the most important relationship we can have with God is friendship. I say no. The Bible teaches that there's three relationships that we can have with God: sons and daughters, slaves, and friends. And if I had my choice, I'd be a son any day, which I am. And if I had to choose between friendship and being a slave, I'll take a slave any day. You know how I explain this? I don't think you'll have trouble with this. You know, you heard of Bill Gates? Bill Gates has a little girl. Now, when Bill Gates takes his little girl to the office, that little girl is going to inherit a lot of money. But you know, she's probably about that big. She doesn't know. She's only thinking of the next doll she wants or whatever she wants, you know. She goes there. She's the owner of that place. She doesn't even know it. But she's going to inherit all things. Now, Bill Gates has other people working there at Microsoft who are not going to inherit anything, but they're his slaves. Now, they're not really. They work for him. They're his vice presidents. They're his managers. They're his superintendents. These people make big money. Some of them can even make huge contracts and move millions of dollars around, but they're not going to inherit anything. They're his servants. But then Bill Gates, I don't know, I'm making this part up. Let's say he plays golf. And so he's out there on a golf cart with his golf buddies. Now, his golf buddies aren't his kids or his servants. They're his friends. And he's driving along on a golf cart. He says, you know, I'm just thinking of buying another company. What do you think? His friend will say, well, you know, and they'll talk back and forth. Do you see the difference? So when Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends," he wasn't taking away anything. He's adding something. And so to me, the most precious thing we have is that we're sons and daughters of God. The thrilling thing that I love every minute of it is being a slave and living to do His will. And then the fact that He would talk to me and tell me what His plans are and what He wants to do, that's wonderful. That's being His friend. But don't let anybody ever try to play these things off against each other. There are those who do. "What do you mean? You're a servant of God? You must be dumb." Oh no, Paul called himself a slave of God any number of times. Yeah. See, what they're doing is that they're trying to get us to become adversarial in our relationships. We don't need to do that. Truth never is adversarial. I was talking to a person one time, and they said, well, you know, if I had to choose between love and the law, I think I would choose love. And I looked at the person and I said, since when is doing the will of God adversarial to his love? So you see, you'll never have to choose between loving God and obeying him. That's not a choice you make. But they'll make it sound like it's a choice. Do you see the trap built into that? If I had to choose between the law and love, I'd choose love. You got to be kidding. The will of God is about his love. Yeah. Well, anyway, I love the fact that we worship a God who dwells in unapproachable fires. When I used to read that in Scripture, that there were beings in heaven who 24 hours a day, 7 days a week said, holy, 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 I thought that's the worst possible assignment you could get when you get up there. You know, if they were to say, all right, Chris, for the next billion years, you're sitting right here doing holy, holy, holy. Oh, no. No, 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 we've got it wrong. Do you realize that from that presence, everything that exists emanates, comes from that spot. The closer you and I get to that spot, the more thrilling and wonderful it would become. I would be satisfied to be taken to heaven and to be dropped in front of that presence and there spend eternity as it washed over me. And what could I say but holy, holy, holy. We got to be careful too, you know, in when we think of Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth in human flesh, he was highly disguised. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Highly disguised. Yeah. And you don't want to think that what you saw being spit on and kicked and beaten and cussed at and everything is what you're going to get someday. Because even when he was standing in the judgment hall, he said to them, next time you see me, it'll not be this way. In fact, Paul would see him and go blind. John, his buddy, would see him and faint. What does this do for you? You say, ooh, that's spooky. No, no, no. No, that's our God. That's our daddy. That's our heavenly father. He dwells in fires unapproachable. And see, the only way we're going to ever change is not by bringing him down to our level. If we bring him down to our level, we're It's only when we put him, see him high and lifted up that we say with the prophet, woe is me, I'm undone. And then his glory fills our hearts and changes us. This is why the praise, the concept of who God is completely indispensable in our prayers. Another element of our prayers is our confession of our sins. How many times have you ever said in your prayers, forgive me of my sins? You do that? You know, when we hear public prayers, forgive us of our sins. Some people will embellish a little bit and they'll say, forgive us of our sins and mistakes. Even some of the good old elders will pray sometimes, if we have committed any, you've got to be kidding. have you heard that one before? If we've committed any sins, you know, it's like, I can't think of a one. But if something is about, you know, about me offend you, you know, you want to take care of that. But I was even in one of these meetings one day and a guy raised his hand and I was talking about, you know, confession. He said, what if you can't think of any sins you've ever committed? I thought, oh, brother. But, see, the problem is that confession in prayer, you don't want to make it generic. Make it bad. I'm going to explain what I mean. Is that, you see, sometimes to confess generic sins is to confess no sins at all. Sometimes when we say, forgive me of my sins, we only mean certain ones. We're holding out. I think of the of when Jesus was going through Jericho that day, and you remember that blind man was there. And you know the whole story pretty soon. They didn't want the blind man to come forward, and pretty soon Jesus said, bring him forward. And you know, I can imagine, I just kind of create this in my own mind from what the blind people are like these days, and maybe he had a white cane, and maybe he had dark glasses, and he comes up and he stands before Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do? You see, what Jesus knew what he needed to have done. What Jesus does in your life, my friend, don't forget, is not what he knows you need, it's what you recognize you need. This is why prayer is so important, that we learn to pray. We must learn to confess our sins. Because you see, just like Jesus said to the blind man, what do you want me to do? When you say in your prayers, and when I say in my prayers, forgive me of my sins, you know what he says to us? Which ones? Because many times we bring up, not only do we not bring up all the sins, we'll bring up pieces of them. Just rough edges. Our God is a full service God. He doesn't, you know, many of us have problems with a temper. And it's messed up our marriages, it messes up our jobs, it gets us into big trouble. And we'll ask him, you know, it's like one person said to me one time, he says, I prayed so many times that God would give me victory over my temper, but he never does. I said, no, you really haven't prayed for victory over temper. What you do, because you are apparently reserving the right to get angry on certain occasions. In other words, sometimes we'll say, God, give me victory over my temper, but leave me a little for a rainy day. And you can't do that. In other words, when I confess my sins, I have to confess them and say, under no circumstances, under any conditions, do I accept this behavior as acceptable. This kind of a prayer then of humility and of repentance then brings victory. It brings victory. Anyway, so I guess another thing I would like to say to you is that if you go to the doctor and if you play down your symptoms, you know, what kind of diagnosis and treatment are you going to get? So this is why, you know, tell the whole truth. Don't talk, I got bone. See, I don't want the doctor to pat me on the head if I've got something that's killing me and say, oh, you're all right, boy, we've all got this. You know, I could say to you, down there in Florida, I have these cute little furry animals running around in my house. And when I say cute little furry animals, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking little kittens and all that. But if I say rats, then it changes the whole image. So if we come to God and we talk about our sins as if they're cute little furries, then they stay with us. Nothing happens. There's no change. But if you come to Jesus and you talk about selfishness and bitterness and resentment and lust and pride and all that, you could see that you pray that way very much, and pretty soon something begins to give. The power of the gospel begins to work and transform us. It can't work until we repent, until we confess. Another element of successful prayer is intercession. Now, that's not hard if you've got kids that are away from Jesus. But Jesus would say, if you pray for those that you love and who love you, even the bad guys do that. Remember that text? Even the bad guys do that. True intercessory prayer, in its probably its most developed sense, is praying for people we don't like. That's hard. I'm going to be talking about this a little later today, you know, and it's pretty hard to pray for people we don't like. But remember, the Song of Moses and the Lamb is a song of intercession. Because Moses was an intercessor. When he prayed to God, God, if you destroy them, destroy me too. And when Jesus laid there on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's true intercession. The Song of Moses and the Lamb. Another, of course, element is our petitions. Now, God knows we have things we see that we need. I think we've got to understand that a lot of the things we ask for, and I've suggested this as a kind of an exercise, if you're going to ask God for something or a certain set of conditions, before you do, sit down, or maybe even not before you do, tell him why you want that and be really honest. By the time you get done explaining to him why you want it that way, you might say, never mind. You know, just it all comes clear to you, you know. Because so much of our prayers, because we are selfish driven and we're also very short-sighted, what we're trying to do is pray to the big picture, to seek first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness, to pray to his interests. This will change the focus so much in our lives. I talked a little bit about praying for the sick. And of course, I would only add to that that there's a text that was quite surprising to me in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Where Paul said, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. And when I first saw that text, I was amazed because I thought, Paul, I thought you healed sick people. And then I realized that the disciples didn't heal anything or anybody that was sick. They only healed under certain conditions and for certain reasons. Paul was even writing to Timothy about his sick stomach, his stomach problems. Why didn't he go over and heal him? Paul prayed about his own sickness and he couldn't shake it. We look back on the disciples and we think, well, if I'd have been back in those days, we'd all been healing each other. You know, I'm really glad that God hasn't given us a carte blanche for all these miracles. I mean, have you ever heard of Rice Christians before? Rice Christians is a phenomenon that we picked up overseas, where we would go into a pagan village and feed everybody if they would be a Christian. And of course, we got a full house. The expression Rice Christians means becoming a Christian for what you can get out of it. You see, this is the accusation I'm sure the devil wants to make to God against us, that the only reason they're following you is what they get out of it. And so this is why it's necessary for our sakes and for the glory of God that we suffer. And that is to His glory, because it proves that we love Him with all our hearts. And wasn't it even Job who would say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Another element of prayer is the giving of thanks. Now, giving of thanks in this is it's easy to, for example, if you get a good crop, or you get a raise on your job, or a promotion or something, it's easy to give thanks. I've even thought when we sing the doxology after the offering, that's showing that we value blessings in monetary senses. And I thought to myself, what if there's somebody in the congregation here today who this week didn't get a raise, they lost their job? How do you sing, thank God from whom all blessings flow? It's that we've got to see the blessings of God, and I'm going to mention this in the next talk, outside these parameters of simply material blessings. See, until we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we're never going to be able to really praise God from whom all blessings flow. I was talking to a young man who, when he was 37 years old, he was laying in bed one morning, his wife at his side, as she was about the same age. And she stirred, and he reached his hand over and he said, honey, you all right? And she died. He said to me, Dick, he said, when she died, it was like a great black curtain had fallen across my life. And if you've had a tragedy in your life, you know what I'm talking about. And I've even alluded to the fact that sometimes tragedy and disappointment can be so much that people tell you to pray and you say, I can't. He said, people said to me, just pray. He said, I can't. I didn't want to pray. People said, read the Bible. He said, I didn't want to do that either. He said, people said, well, the resurrection's coming one day. He said, I couldn't relate to that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he said, I got a letter from one day from somebody who I didn't even know. And this person said, I know what you've been through. Look back. And you remember where Mrs. White wrote in one place, we need not fear for the future except as we forget the way the Lord has led us in the past. There are some times, ladies and gentlemen, in which the present becomes so dark and bleak and apparently hopeless that we can't look forward. We can only look back. And what we do, we look back until we can see God again. We connect up with that, and it gives us hope. And so he said, as I went back in my memories, and I'm sure you've done this a little, to remember the years, then it's the resurrection takes on meaning. Because then I'm able to link that with the blessed hope and look forward to the coming of Jesus. And so I just want to say to you who are here today, I don't know where you're at in your spiritual experience. Maybe you're going through a valley of the shadow of deepest gloom. But I would invite you to fear no evil, for He is with us. And you can know He's with you if you look back and see that He was with you. Hook up with that. Hook up with that. And he said, when I did that, hope came back. Another element of successful prayer is meditation. And I want to say this, look out for the word meditation. Meditation is generally, or at least in many people's minds, is this Eastern religion stuff. You know, sitting with your in a lotus position, with your feet turned inside out, going hum, or saying some dumb word over and over again. That's not meditation. If you want to do something interesting, look in your CD-ROM, in your Bible concordance, or look in a Bible concordance. Look up the word meditation in Scripture and see what it means. It's never meditating on nothing. It's always something, and it's always the Word of God. David said he meditated on the testimonies, on the law, on the and on and on and on. We're in a big trouble if we pick up meditation as it's being taught to us these days. Another word that's put alongside that is the word visualization. I'm very, very worried about this. Now, it seems to be innocent, but did you know one of the Hindu doctrines is that we create our own realities? And I've even heard stories in a Christian context where young people's group will get together and say that there's 9 of them. They'll put 10 chairs down, one for Jesus. And then they'll all close their eyes, and then they're going to imagine Jesus sitting in that chair. And he's going to talk to them, and then when they get all done, they'll tell what he said. Don't do that. That's setting ourselves up to communicate with another world. If you want Jesus to talk to you, he already has. He is talking to us through his word. If there was ever a time in which we needed to go to the word of God, it's now. Because there's many who are saying, Lord, Lord, and who are doing their Christ thing, and their false Christ. Their false Christ. Mark it down. You remember I even mentioned before, and I'll say it again, I may allude to it before we're finished. The devil is answering prayer these days. Be very careful. And I can prove to you from Scripture that the devil answers prayer, because there's a text that says that in the judgment there would be those who would say, Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. We cast out devils. Those are all answers to prayer, ladies and gentlemen. Which meant that their prayers were being answered, and God would say, I don't know who you're talking about. It wasn't me. We're there. It's going to get worse. But if you wondered what it was going to be like, it's about this. Our trust and faith in the Word is being heavily eroded by the subjectivism and relativism of the age, in which we're all becoming the voice of God to each other. We must not do this. We'll regret this. So watch the Word. To me, the word meditation, and maybe I'm oversimplifying it, is the process by which I go and I read God's will here. It's the process by which then I transfer the Word of God and apply it to my own life. And then I pray about that. Then I know I'm praying the will of God. I was talking to a young lady. She was lovely. She loved Jesus, you could tell it. She was dating a non-Christian. I'm talking about a person from another religion. And she said, I've fallen in love with him. I'm asking the Lord what to do. For what? One time, I think it was the evangelist, or the pastor Spurgeon over in England, was at a big banquet, and they asked him to say the blessing for this big banquet, and the main thing in the middle of the table was a pig, big roasted pig with an apple in his mouth. And he's got to offer the blessing. You know what he said? He said, Lord, if you can bless what you've already cursed, bless his food. And so this is what this young girl was doing. For her to ask God to lead, he's already revealed it, that we don't need dreams or visions or thunders or lightnings or donkeys talking. And as we talked, and I talked gently because I knew she loved him, and I knew she loved Jesus, and I said, what you've got to do is pray for grace to obey his will. You know what it is. You must obey. You've got only one choice. But you see, this is where we're at in our prayers. We're asking God to bless what he's already cursed, because we refuse to accept his word. Reveal, I hope he'll reveal his will to me. What are you talking about? Through a dream or a vision? Yeah, but through the lightning and the thunder. What about the scripture? Oh, God. This is where we're at. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Our greatest problem is not that we don't know the will of God. Our greatest problem is we refuse to do it. So praise and confession and intercession, petition, giving of thanks, even for bad things. Meditation, of course, commitment. These are all components of prayer. You might say, Dick, if I don't pray that way, are you going to mean it's not going to work? Oh, no, no, I don't say that. He understands body language. Cast all your cares upon him. I told you, I think it was last night, I said, sometimes I don't know what to pray. I'm speechless. I'm prayerless. And I get on my knees and I say, oh, Jesus, may the Holy Spirit pray for me. He who in groaning, incomprehensible and unperceptible, who knows the mind of God, who knows my heart, pray for me. Well, God is gracious. He knows our needs. He knows our hearts. Our challenge in prayer is to know His will and to know our hearts. And then we have an honest combination. Holy Father, You who dwell in unapproachable fires, we pray, O God, that we will see You in Your holiness and in Your glory. That in this high and lifted up state, that we might be lifted up and out of this darkness and this terrible situation to which we've fallen. And God, as we've talked, give us a spirit of repentance. Give us insight into our sins. Because You've said that whosoever would confess and forsake their sins would have mercy, and that it wasn't wise to cover our sins. And Lord, that's what we do. Give us a spirit of repentance. Give us the strength to confess, to tell You the truth. And Lord, in these things that we go through in our lives, we know that You never leave us or forsake us. That we have a hope in our hearts. And even through the valley of the shadow of deepest gloom, may we fear no evil, knowing that You're with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.